So Guy and I are expecting a baby, and last night I got one of those little home Doppler things, you know? And we listened to his heart, and that was really fun. And the Google says that he's a sweet potato right now. And so thinking about a sweet potato baby and a heartbeat, I have to read from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the furthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will cover me and the light around me will become night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They're more than the sand. I come to the end and I am still with you. And so search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, all of us in this room, at one time were just sweet potatoes. And you intricately, beautifully wove us together into your children, into your people. That not one of us can possibly hide from your presence. Some of us may feel like we haven't encountered your presence in some time. But even that feeling is not true, for you are never not with us. And we remember that this morning. You formed us. You chose us. You looked at us and said, this is beautiful and this is wonderful and this is mine. We are beloved. And so knowing that, we are able to say with the psalmist, oh God, in this place, would you search us and would you know us? Would you know our hearts today? And any way in our hearts that is broken or that needs healing or that needs awakening, oh God, would you do your work in us so we can be fully the people that you have so beautifully created us to be? Thank you that you're a God of wonder and you're a God of grace and you're a God of presence and you're a God of power. And thank you that you're a God of love and thank you that you are here. May our songs bring you glory and may your presence fill this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been here the last 2 weeks, we are right where we've been. This is week 3 in the same verses, and we'll finish it up next week. So hopefully by the time we get through next week, for those who have been consistently showing up, you might even like have these Beatitudes almost memorized, which would be amazing. So we're going to read it as we have the last few weeks, where when we get to the blessed R's, I will say the first part, and you will share the promise that comes with the Beatitude. Matthew 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Would you pray with me? And now, Jesus, as we turn to your word, we sit right there in your presence as your disciples sat. And we want hearts that are open to hear these things that are so countercultural, so revolutionary. We want to be your people so badly. And so would your spirit move in each of us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a recap of where we have been with Jesus really since Christmas. He was born, the Christmas story, right? We celebrated that together. We watched Jesus as he was baptized, stood by the banks of the Jordan River. He was ushered off into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days. We saw out of the wilderness, he began to call his disciples to come and follow him. And we thought about what does it mean to be called as disciples of Jesus today. And then he began to teach. And we have been for the last, now this is 3 weeks, in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus's biggest teaching, the largest collection in one place in Scripture of Jesus talking about what he loved to talk about. What did he love to talk about? Y'all are so good. It took us 3 weeks and we got it. But you did. That's awesome. The kingdom of God. It was his favorite topic, his very favorite topic. And he's talking, it's what he's doing. It's what he's up to. He has come to initiate this whole new kingdom, this whole new way of things being as they should be, where God is king. That's why it's his kingdom, where God gets his will, where God gets his way, where everything goes as God's heart has wanted it to go. He's initiating it. The kingdom is coming. He says the kingdom is near. He says the kingdom is at hand. Wherever Jesus is, there is his kingdom. So therefore, wherever Jesus' people are, there is this kingdom of God. So if you begin to read in your Bibles, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that they're three long chapters. And these three long chapters comprise what is called the Sermon on the Mount. You've got the most of Jesus' teachings in those three chapters of anywhere else. It's a big deal. This is Jesus sharing from his heart of hearts what his kingdom is about. Some have said that what the Gettysburg Address is to Abraham Lincoln and what the I Have a Dream speech is to Martin Luther King Jr., so is the Sermon on the Mount to Jesus. It is the heart of his teachings. And so it must be taken seriously. Because we know that a Christian is not just someone who at some point in their life prayed something called a sinner's prayer. It's more than that. A Christian is not just someone who has certain thoughts about who Jesus is, but a Christian, that word itself means little Christ. A Christian is someone who is actually seeking to walk with Jesus, to know Jesus. Someone who is seeking to be known on this very earth as the people of Jesus. If you remember from the message on being disciples, a Christian is a disciple of Jesus that walks so close to him that we're covered in the dust of our rabbi's feet, right? That's a Christian. And so if the Sermon on the Mount is where he just pours out his heart of what he's all about, we must take it seriously. And the Sermon on the Mount indicates right off the bat with these Beatitudes that Jesus' people will be a revolutionary people in this world. Because the Jesus kingdom is a revolutionary kingdom. There's never been anything like it, and there never will be. It's totally different. And you read the rest of 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, it just gets more and more revolutionary. This is Jesus' kingdom. We've already looked at the first three Beatitudes. In the first one, the spirit of the age tells us, right? Blessed are the cocky and the confident. And blessed are those who can handle life on their own. That's the American spirit, right? And the spirit of Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's revolutionary. Blessed are those who are desperate for the help of Jesus, or they're not going to make it at all. Revolutionary. The spirit of the age says, blessed are those who are just kind of shallow and just can be happy all the time. Oh, what a good way to live, our world tells us. The spirit of Jesus, remember, says, blessed are those who allow themselves to mourn and to mourn deeply. Blessed are those who dare to really feel, to practice lament. It's revolutionary. The spirit of the age says, blessed are the power hungry, because they're going to get some power. And the spirit of Jesus from last week, remember, blessed are the meek, those willing to lay their power down and actually trust the living God. It's revolutionary. I mean, that's just three of the eight, and already they turn everything upside down, every one of them. What are Jesus' people like? The Beatitudes are answering the question, who is best positioned in this world to join this kingdom of Jesus as he brings it, to participate in it, not to miss it when Jesus comes and moves among us? Who's best positioned to jump right in Jesus? With Jesus, not in Jesus, that'd be weird. With Jesus. The fourth beatitude today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or we can say for justice. They're the same word. For they will be filled. You had in your bulletin the last 2 weeks the handout of this modernized version of the Beatitudes by this pastor, Brian Zond. And on that, for this one, he said, blessed are those who ache for the world to be made right. For them, the government of God is a dream come true. Isn't that beautiful? In Hebrew and in Greek, the same exact word is used for righteousness and justice. So we almost always read this beatitude as blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we have this idea that that's just the people that want to be really, really spiritual, right? Because righteous just sounds really spiritual. But it's the word for justice there. And both of these ideas, righteousness and justice, they really have at their heart the exact same idea. And that is this longing to be right, righteousness, to be right with God. To be right with each other, like the children said, to be right with creation. Blessed are those who ache for the world to be made right. The world's not right. Am I right? The world's not right. There's something wrong around here. Five-year-olds can see it. There's something wrong in Moscow, right? There's something wrong in Memphis. There's something wrong in America. 72 mass shootings in 2023. Did you know it's only February? There's only been 50 days in the year so far. 72 mass shootings. There's something wrong in America. There's something wrong in Belfair. A CDC survey from just last year said that 44% of high school students, that's just our kids, report persistent sadness or hopelessness after COVID. It's almost half of our entire nation's youth. And I can guarantee you that that number is even higher in our own little town. Just knowing the youth who come to our church, youth who have good families, youth who have a church that loves them. And yet these kids that are our very kids, you would be flabbergasted by how many of them sit here on Wednesday nights and tell us that they are anxious and they are depressed and it is real. Something is wrong. It's more than 50%, you guys. Something is wrong. In our little town, when many of our immigrants and our refugees and our very own community make it a point to shop at the grocery store late at night so they won't be in the way of the people who should be their neighbors. Something's wrong with that. This world isn't as it should be, is it? This world isn't as it could be. This world isn't as God longs for it to be. Something is wrong. What might you add to the list? What would you say? What's wrong around here? Just anything. What would you say? Add to the chorus. This is your chance to vent at church. It doesn't happen too much because we're getting healthier. But this is a good, healthy chance to vent. What's wrong around here? Facebook, yeah. I mean, seriously, that's a part of our kids' anxiety, depression, social media, no doubt. What else? Oh, people afraid of each other. Us versus them, making enemies. Yes, yes. What else? What's wrong around here?
Homelessness.
Yes, homelessness, addiction that goes right along with it, mental illness goes along with it. Yeah, what else? Hunger. Drivers? Are they wrong or are the road ragers wrong? Politics, yes. All right, get your venting out. Doesn't it feel good? Sometimes you can just vent in the presence of God. And we can make a list, and I mean it could go on for an hour. The question is, do our souls ache? Do they long, not just to get a good vent out, but do they ache for what's wrong to be made right? Or do we sometimes shut ourselves off in our own little bubbles? And try to convince ourselves that if everything in my little pocket of the world is right, then I'm all right. And I mean, sure, we can't take on everything, right? That's a good way to burn ourselves out. But the question is, do our hearts long to take on some things that just aren't right? Not just to vent about them, but to take some of those things on. And to begin to pray to Jesus, your kingdom come, Jesus, your will be done. And as we pray that, do we dare let Jesus know? By the way, Jesus, if you want me to help be a part of the answer to that very prayer for your kingdom to come, I'm game. Here I am. Because our souls are aching for things to be made right.
Amen.
You see, if we're not longing deep in our souls for the things of God, if we're not longing for the reign of God, if we are not losing sleep over the justice of God, then we're not going to be all that thrilled when God himself shows up and begins to have his way. We weren't really aching for it anyway. But if we dare let ourselves ache for what is broken, if we dare let ourselves take on the burden of the oppressed in our midst, if we dare, then when healing and freedom do come, and they will come because our God comes, and our God comes with healing and freedom in his wings, when he comes, we will be the ones who are in the front of the line rejoicing because our dreams have come true, our achings have been heard and they have been mended. God has come. We won't miss it. Blessed are those who ache for the world to be made right. For them, the government of God is the best news ever. Reminds me of my friend Terry and all of her people that serve with her at the Youth Connection. It's just this beautiful nonprofit here in Mason County. And it's specifically focused on young people, teenagers and young adults who are at risk for all these things you just named. In our own community, at risk for homelessness, for addiction, for joblessness. And this entire organization tries to stand in the gap and catch these people when they're most vulnerable and tries to show them another way, tries to help them find housing, tries to help them find jobs, tries to give them a network of people that care about them. And I tell you, when you put your neck out there day in and day out to love fragile young people, many who have been abused, many who have been in addiction, when you do that, you're going to get disappointed a lot. And there's going to be a lot of young people who seems like you're pouring into them and they just keep failing. That's risky. It's risky to ache over that kind of stuff. But I tell you, if you follow the stories of Terry, if you follow the stories of the Youth Connection, every single time at least one of them moves into their first home, or one of them gets back in school, or one of them lands a job, the Terrys of the world are on the front line, and they're the ones throwing the biggest party, and they're rejoicing because they dare to ache for something. And so when God shows up in those places that aren't right and makes something a little bit more right, they throw the best parties ever. Dare to ache, dare to risk, and you'll be in the front line when rejoicing breaks out, when God does what only God can do. That's when our truest dreams start coming true. Blessed are those who ache for the world to be made right. For them, the government of God is a dream come true. Jesus goes on. Blessed, I'm getting hot. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Brian Zahn says, blessed are those who give mercy, for they will get it back when they need it the most. I love that this promise of mercy follows this promise about justice. Because I don't know about you, but I think that sometimes I can feel like I have to choose one or the other. Choose justice, make sure they get what they have coming, or choose mercy, let them off the hook altogether. And how do these two dance together, except for Jesus has them dance together? Because you see, this is where our ideas of justice and God's ideas of justice often seem to get convoluted. I don't know about you, but I feel like oftentimes when I find myself talking about justice being served, in my heart of hearts, what I'm actually wanting is retribution or revenge of some sort. Give them what they deserve and maybe even a little bit more. Lock them up. Throw away the keys. In the economy of God, justice is never just retributive. What does that mean? Justice is never just getting even. It's never just putting someone in their place. It's never just punishing them real good. In the economy of God, justice is always restorative. It is always at its heart about bringing the wrongdoers back into right relationship with God and with others. That's how justice and mercy can dance together. It's all about restoring relationships among the people of God and God and each other. The economy of God, things are different. You just think about the different things in the Bible. You're like, well, that was a punishment. That was just because God was mad. No, start thinking about it. The plagues of Egypt, could there be any worse thing than that? I mean, like frogs, locusts, bloody rivers. It's just disgusting. But the plagues of Egypt, when you start really looking at the heart of it, he wasn't doing it just to punish the Egyptians. But God was doing these plagues one after another with his longing in his heart that these people might see that Yahweh is the true God. And rather than push against his goodwill, they might actually choose to wake up and join him in it. Actually join Yahweh in this work of setting his captives free. That's the heart behind it. We think about exile for Israel. Those 400 years that they had to live in Babylon, far from their home, far from their family, far from their temple. And we say, well, God was so mad at them that he just sent them away. Just punishment. No, God didn't do that just to show them how bad they messed up so they might come back like these sad little puppy dogs one day to him. But he sent them into exile because he wanted to help them realize that they didn't actually, in their heart of hearts, want to do life without their God. Babylon was not a bad place to live. There was wealth there. There was beauty there. They were well fed there. What they realized is all the riches and power in the world was not enough for their souls if the living God was not in their midst. And so this punishment in Babylon, these people came back to their God with this longing in their hearts. This justice that God had warned them about for generations. Israel, if you don't turn back to me, you're going to be sent away. This justice, it wasn't just punishment. It wasn't just God getting even. It was God in his heart of hearts trying to bring his people back into relationship with him. This is God's kind of justice. He's always asking the question, what will get this person back into right relationship? And our kind of justice often wants to cut them off once and for all. You messed up and I am done with you. That's human justice. That's not God justice. So in the Beatitudes, to ache for justice and to live with mercy doesn't lead us in two different directions, but these are impulses of the same heartbeat. And that's the heartbeat of Jesus in us. It's this heart to bring people back to Jesus, to bring people back to each other. Blessed are the merciful. James chapter 2, verse 13 has this beautiful statement. And it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, I love that verse. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In the face of someone who has done us wrong, and we've all been done wrong a few times, right? Okay, just me. But in the face of someone who's done us wrong, I have a choice to make of what I'm going to long for in that situation. I can long to get even, or I can long to give mercy. And the Word of God tells us mercy triumphs over judgment. Having mercy on people changes them more than judgment ever does. Have you ever changed your ways in the depths of your heart because someone out there just judged you really good about something? No, you haven't. And if you did, you were resentful about it. But usually if someone's judging us, what it makes us do is just stick to our guns even more. If you're going to judge me, then I'll just show you that I don't give a care and I'm going to do it my way. Judging doesn't change somebody, not in their heart of hearts. But have you ever felt your heart change because someone actually dared to show you mercy? When you thought that you had gone and messed up everything, and this person still gave you their friendship and still gave you their love. That's the good stuff, right? That is the good stuff. That's the stuff of transformation. That's the stuff of God's kingdom. Mercy triumphs over judgment. To the people who know you best in your life, if they were asked this question, is this person more inclined to mercy or to judgment? When someone is in the wrong in their life, what are they more likely to offer, mercy or judgment? What do you think the people closest to you would say? You don't have to answer it out loud. And if you say mercy, then we'll know the ones being quiet and we know who we are, right? And I tell you, my friends, if we are the ones who are quick to get on the judgment train, if we are quick to respond to the guilty among us with a demand, don't let them off. What matters most is that people get theirs, what's coming to them, a shortened sentence, give me a break. Forgive them over my dead body. If we are going to ride that train, we can choose to go that way. More than half the world does. But let me tell you this, if we choose to ride that train, we had better not be sinners while we're on it. The rest of James 2:13, the first part of it, says, for judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Yikes. Let that sit in. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We can choose to walk the road of just being these hard-nosed sticklers and making sure everyone who's wronged us gets what they deserved. But we had better not be sinners on that road. Because if we refuse to show mercy, we will not be shown mercy. So we best be hoping that we're not going to be needing any if we make our mission about seeing that folks get theirs. So if we're going to be sinners, which it turns out we all probably are, then we must be merciful to fellow sinners among us. And this is what's really cool about this. This is what I love about this scripture, is it basically says we get to determine how we will be judged. It's in our hands. It's in our hands. The degree to which we have been merciful to others is the degree to which Jesus will be merciful to us. And my friends, I am going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ one day. You're going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ one day. And in his presence, he will look at our lives and he will determine our place in his kingdom. And what if Jesus could look at me in that moment? And what if he could say, Jamie, you showed mercy to those people who hurt you so badly. Jamie, you showed mercy to those people who didn't love you back very well. You showed mercy to the ones who offended you, to the ones who trespassed on your rights, to the ones who said things that you totally disagreed with. You showed mercy to the ones who lied to you. You showed mercy to the ones who abandoned you. You showed mercy to the ones who broke your heart. You showed mercy to the ones who were making a mess of all the things down there. And what if in that moment I could hear him say, and now, Jamie, for all those times that you hurt my heart, for all those times that you weren't so great at loving me back, for all those times that you offended and trespassed against me, said things about me that weren't true, for all those times, Jamie, that you weren't honest with me, those times you forgot about me, those times you made a mess of your little world, this is your return. What if Jesus could dare say, it's mercy, mercy, mercy? We're all sinners. We're all going to need to hear the words from our Savior, mercy. But what if in all those places where I was wronged, I held on to judgment and criticism and resentment and gossip and celebrating harsh sentences and begging them to lock the door and throw away the keys? What will my Jesus say to me, a sinner, on that day? My friends, if we're going to err in too much judgment or too much mercy, our very souls are begging us to choose mercy. Jesus has chosen the way of mercy, and we are his people, his radical, revolutionary people. We must choose mercy too. And then, when we need mercy the most, which we do and which we will, here it will come, it says, 100-fold upon us. What a deal, you guys. What a deal. We can have freedom from the burden of living with resentment and judgment right here on earth. And with that freedom here and now, we can also have this promise to usher us into the full joys of eternity. Mercy upon mercy from our Jesus forever. What a deal. Don't miss out on this deal. We get nothing back when we live in that seat of judgment, besides a very lonely, isolated life. Choose mercy is the best deal. Who is well suited for the kingdom of God? Those who are aching for the world to be made right. Not living in denial, saying it's all good, I'm good, you're good, it's all good. But those who are willing to say, Jesus, it's broken. People are hurting. People are mistreated. Systems are corrupt. The poor are getting poorer. The violence is getting worse. The sadness is going deeper. We ache as the heart of our Jesus aches. And we join his movement to bring healing to those aching places. Those folks, they celebrate God's reign coming to be. For what our hearts ache for, our Jesus is making right before our very eyes when we join him and have eyes to see. Who's ready to participate in the kingdom of God? The merciful, the slow to judge, the quick to extend grace and forgiveness. For they are ready for a Savior who, next to a thief on a cross, who dared to ask this perfect, sinless Son of God to think of him and his new kingdom. What right did he have, you guys? A thief. A criminal, A sinner of sinners, a failure, a cheat, a wrongdoer. Who does he think he is trying to get first dibs on Jesus's kingdom? And Jesus, rather than say on that middle cross that day, son, too little, too late. You've earned what's coming to you. Deal with it. My kingdom isn't for the likes of you. Stay in your lane and endure the punishment you deserve. The only one worthy of judgment said to that sinner, that criminal, that no good cheat, he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Mercy. Jesus's last gift on the cross was a gift of mercy. The ones to gift the world as their Jesus gifts the world. Those are the merciful. And they are ready for the kingdom. We've got all the mercy of Jesus upon us. And so we just can't help ourselves from going out far and wide and just dishing this mercy out to others. We just can't keep it to ourselves. Mercy is just too good of news. It's just so undeserved. We must share it. Ache for justice. Dish out loads of mercy. And watch God's kingdom unfold before your very eyes. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we live in a world where so much is broken and crying out for you to make it right. May our souls ache with those who are aching. But may we not just live in the pits of despair, in those places of aching. Could we dare to join you, O God, in turning injustices into justice, brokenness into healing and wholeness? And God, we don't live in a very merciful world. We love to see the bad guy get caught. We love to see people who have harmed us suffer at least a little bit for it. Forgive us. For we, O God, have hurt your heart more than we even know. And yet, just like that thief on the cross, you've looked at each of us and said, okay, I choose mercy. Come and be in my kingdom. If we're going to dare to be your people, could we dare to share your heart and lavishly extend mercy to others? For we're going to need it. We already do. And as we share it, may we trust your promise that it will come back to us and we all might be restored. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.